Today, as we turn to the Word of God, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, where we're going to be looking at what is known famously in many Bibles and for history as the birth narrative of Jesus, the history of Jesus Christ being born into this world. It is Matthew's take. It is Matthew's perspective. And as you turn there, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 today to look at something really unique to Matthew, really special in the Gospel of Matthew. But before we get there, and before we read this morning, I have some questions for us. Have you ever been placed in a situation, whether you did it yourself or someone else did it to you, or something else did it to you, where peace was the last thing you could find? Peace seemed impossible. Peace wasn't possible for you. I mean, could you think about what's going on when you think about it, all the possible outcomes, and you're just like, I don't know what's going to happen. God, why am I here? Have you ever felt yourself in a moment like that, where peace was hard, if not impossible, to find? What did you do? Think about that for a moment. What did you do? And when you were set on what you did, what did God speak to you to do? And after knowing what God would have you do, what then did you do? Maybe you don't have to think too long ago when you faced such a situation. Maybe you're here today facing such a situation where peace seems like an impossibility. You're lighting the candle of peace on your table thinking, bah humbug, peace. Peace. Where is there peace in this world? As Patricia and Greg read to us, war, famine, strife, starving children. Is there any peace on earth? Is there any goodwill toward men? That's what Jesus claims he is bringing. That's what God proclaims through the angelic messengers. Where is peace? How can we find peace? I want this on our minds as we turn to this passage from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. As Matthew is still opening this gospel story, his telling of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Because what we find here, right here in this special moment that's unique to Matthew, is how we find peace. As Matthew tells us the perspective of Joseph. The only place that it's recorded in all the Gospels where we see Joseph wrestling with what is happening right before him, where we can see what it is Joseph was going to do, how it is God redirects him to what he was supposed to do, and then what Joseph went and did. And we see this here in this section known as the birth of Christ. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There's no shepherds. There's no room at the inn mentioned. There's no animals. There's no angelic messengers to those shepherds in the field. There's none of that. There's no stable. There's no barn, whatever you want to call it. There's no birth even mentioned, but right here at the end, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. You see, Luke provides all that other information for us. But here, Matthew provides us something Luke doesn't. They both provide us something very important that we need to see and receive each and every Advent, that we need to see and receive each and every Christmas. And we need to be careful. As I prayed earlier, that the familiarity of these moments of history would not just wash over us as normal, because God is working in a very extraordinary, extraordinary way. And we can't miss what Matthew is trying to teach us and show us about the birth of Jesus. And it all revolves around peace. Because what we see here is something that isn't meant to bring peace in any worldly standard become a thing of peace for Joseph and for Mary. And we see how God turns this thing that we could call scandal. I mean, this is scandalous what we read. You know, Matthew makes something very clear here in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And this is scandalous when you think about it. In fact, let me take away a phrase from this passage and reread it, because I want us to see it. The phrase that makes this less scandalous to our ears. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be of child, period. Which version do you think Joseph heard? Which telling do you think Joseph heard when Mary brought this news to him at first? Mary is pregnant, yet she is betrothed to Joseph. Joseph is not the father of this baby, and he knows good and well he's not the father. Now, if this would be considered scandalous in our culture, a willy-nilly, do whatever you want, whenever you want, live how you want society, imagine how this was when you did what God said and how God said, and you were expected to live to that standard, the standard of God's rules, not your own. Which version do you think Joseph heard? With or without? With the Holy Spirit or the one that we took the Holy Spirit out? Verse 19 tells us clearly which version he heard. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In this, there are two clear facts going on here once again. Mary is with child, and that child wasn't Joseph's. Therefore, Joseph decides to do what he should do in the society, what culture would expect him to do in this situation. Everything would point to this. What would you have done? Would you have come to the same determination as Joseph? Would you have taken the same steps? How quickly would it take for you to come to this choice? The gospel makes things very clear here, but it doesn't make other things very clear. In particular, Mary, it makes clear she's in a hard space. She is in a very hard place. Even when the angelic messenger comes to her in the Gospel of Luke, you can tell this puts her in a difficult position. But do we ever talk about the difficult position that Joseph was put into? And there's something else that's kind of confusing to our modern American ears. Joseph is called her husband here. In verse 19, we cannot mistake this. It says, and her husband, Joseph. her husband Joseph, and he resolves to divorce her. I thought they were just betrothed. They weren't married. They're just engaged. You see, in this culture, in this time period, as William Barclay, a Bible scholar, once put it best, marriage was held to be far too serious a step to be left to the delicacies of the human heart. So in many cases, marriages were arranged. And these marriages would be arranged well before they would take place. They would be arranged in childhood by the fathers of both houses. And there would be a price paid for that marriage to the father of the bride. And there would be promises made and arrangements made for when that marriage finally would take place. This was a legal binding engagement. It wasn't like an engagement that we have in this day and age, but promises and contracts were made. And it wasn't like an engagement this time and day and age where we see people just blow it off like it's nothing. No, this mattered and it meant something. And it would have been done when Joseph and Mary were just children. And Joseph and Mary would begin get opportunities to spend time together, to learn about one another, to grow in knowing one another. But even in this period of time, it was just an engagement. And then they would enter a step called betrothal. And what it meant to be betrothed was it was the next step to marriage. This was normally a period of about a year where they would work together in bringing their lives together. They still wouldn't live together, so they still wouldn't sleep together, but they would, for all intents and purposes, be considered married by society around them. They had went through the process of the arranged engagement, and now they're about to take that next step of life into marriage. And this was serious business. To call something off at this point like this was serious business. It wasn't just serious business for Mary, but it would have been serious business for Joseph. And Joseph had every right, had what he thought was happening, happened, to do what he sets out to do. But can we see the difficult spot Joseph was also in? Mary, a woman he likely grew up with, meeting with regularly, dreaming about the future that was to come when they were to be married. Mary, the woman who was supposed to be the mother of his children, no one else's, his children. Mary, the woman who would manage their house, teach and nurture the children. They would have been talking and making plans about their future life together every day of their lives. And she was with child. And the logical human conclusion was because of sexual sin. Mary committed adultery. That was the only logical conclusion. And here's the thing, for Joseph to continue to go along with this and Joseph to say, okay, I'm going to continue to move forward, would be to admit fault himself, because everybody say, oh, Joseph, now we know what happened. We know what's going on here. We know exactly what happened between you, and you guys are trying to cover it up now. I mean, can you hear the rumors? Can you hear the gossips? All at the synagogue Torah study. You hear about Mary and Joseph? This was a tough position to be in. Let's think about it more. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Breathe the air he was breathing. How would you feel if you were in this situation? Would you be humiliated? Angry? Would you be jealous? Or would you find peace in it? I don't think Joseph was at peace. The Bible doesn't really clarify how Joseph was feeling in this moment, but in our human nature, we share a commonality in the fact that similar situations in life put us through similar emotions. In life. Now, we're not all the same, but we can assume Joseph felt something. We can know Joseph felt something. He wasn't so stoic that he was just like, oh, it's all okay. We'll just do this, this, and this, and then it'll all be good. No, I can see Joseph wrestling with this news. He's wrestling with it. I can see him yelling at Mary, like, what do you mean? What do you mean? How did this happen? Joseph, I told you, the angel came. The angel came and told me that The Messiah was coming, and it's coming through me. I'm the virgin the prophet Isaiah prophesied about. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon me and take that second person of the Trinity and make him flesh and blood. Mary, you're crazy. I can't handle this right now, Mary. I just can't. I can see him storming out, wandering the streets of Jerusalem at night, yelling either audibly or in his head at God. Why? What is going on? What did I do wrong, God? Wrestling. And in all that wrestling, it appears that he comes to the right answer to him. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do. And it says he resolved. That word resolved, that means to be determined, that he is set in his thinking. He resolved. He was set in his course of action, and he was going to do it quietly. Because as it says, he was a just man. And he didn't want to put Mary to any unnecessary shame and even unnecessary punishment. However, it's here where God always seems to have a way of coming to us when we're about ready to make a tragic mistake and wake us up, even while we're sleeping. We see this in what happens next, how God can open us up to his leading when we find ourselves stuck in our own way, as he invites us to walk in his way. Verse 20 says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God comes to Joseph through an angelic messenger in a dream and reminds him, this is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, don't miss this point. This is of the Holy Spirit. He didn't grasp that reality at first, but then this messenger of God helps him see it and changes his perspective of what is happening in his present circumstances. And we need to understand something in all of this if we ever want to understand what Joseph does next. When we can come to a place to receive what God says and what God is doing, there is peace. And we see this throughout the Word of God. Men and women of God stuck in impossible circumstances where there is no peace to be had. There is no peace to be found. Not certain of where they should go, what they should do. They feel like they're treading water in the middle of the sea, and they're getting tired and more worn out. I mean, have you ever felt that way? Time and time again in the Word of God, we see people go through these situations. But then God simply tells them to trust him. I think of Job. "Vindicate me, God. Vindicate me," Job cries. And then, you know, it happens at the end of Job. God comes. "I'm God." Job's response, and this is a very butchered summary. Job's response, "You're right. You're God, and I am not. And that's the only vindication I need." And once again, that is a butchered summary of Job, but it's pretty much what happens. And what we see here is the exact same thing happening in Joseph's life. Because God tells him, don't forget, this is from the Holy Spirit. Hear. Don't hear what you've heard. Hear what I'm doing. See what I'm doing. And receive it. That's a big ticket right there for peace to be found in those tormentulous situations, those terrible, scandalous situations we find ourselves in. For that peace to be found, we have to receive that we know that God is still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus has still come, and Jesus is still with us and working in and through us. And that is what God is showing Joseph right here. I'm still there. I am with you. Do not fear, the angelic messenger says. To do this thing that you're scared to do is not what you think. And in that peace, it says this in verse 24 through 25, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's significant culturally right there. For Joseph to name Jesus. Not only was that accepting the responsibilities of being a father in this culture, it was also a declaration that Joseph was adopting Jesus as his son. For all intents and purposes, Joseph here is saying, yes, I am going to be your father. You are going to be my son. Joseph takes a complete 180. Why? Because God comes and brings him peace. God reminds Joseph of who is doing this, who is in the midst of all of this, who is in control of all of it. Will you trust in my way, Joseph, or are you going to keep going your way, pretty much is what God's saying. And Joseph chooses to trust in God's way. And I find in this new direction that Joseph finds peace. He finds true peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding that Jesus promises he would bring. He finds the peace that Advent reminds us of when it comes to trusting in God's way, knowing God was in control. And you want to know something about that? Joseph wasn't the only one, I believe, found peace that day. There was a pregnant mother who also found peace. Her name was Mary. Because just like joy, and we talked about last Sunday, that joy, the joy of the Lord is contagious. It cannot be contained. Whenever you rejoice in the Lord, it leads others to do one and the same. It's the same with peace. When you can find peace in those situations where the world would say, how? It's impossible to have peace. When you find peace and you become a person of peace, where you walk in peace, others around you experience that peace. It exudes forth from you to others. I think about my wife. So I'm going to embarrass you today, honey. I think about the steady force of peace that she's been in my life, the steady force and pillar of peace that God has made her through all the situations that we have faced in our lives. When in the very first year of our marriage, I was deployed to Iraq, how she didn't go off crying in the night, but she was an encouraging voice of peace. How, whenever we faced some very safety and financial security issues in our early marriage, she would continually remind me, God's got it. We're not in a situation that God's not aware of, and God's got it. When I would be diagnosed with brain cancer and would go through debilitating treatments, she continued to be a voice of peace. We can trust God in this. A pillar of peace given to me by the Lord. And because of your peace, to this day, I can find peace. Peace is contagious. Peace cannot be contained. When you're going through it, the trials and the troubles that come in this life, and you walk in them in peace, when you can walk like Joseph in peace, to go against what every worldly standard would say, because you know, thus saith the Lord, people are going to go, why? What? Because it's God, and I can trust in God. Because no matter what I face here today, I can trust God no matter what, because he is with me, working in me and through me, moving in and through me. I can trust God. So together now, Joseph and Mary were giving no concern about what this may mean for them. They knew there would be troubles. And that's the thing about peace. Just because we have entered peace with Christ doesn't mean you're not going to face troubles and trials in this life. You know, the world defines peace as a freedom from disturbance. If we're waiting for a freedom from disturbance, boy, you're going to be waiting a long, 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 long time. It ain't ever coming. There's always going to be interruptions in life. There's always going to be troubles. Jesus doesn't promise us that life will just be hunky-dory. No, he says there will be trouble if you follow me. You will have trouble in this world. But he gives us this promise. Take heart. I have overcome the world. There isn't anything you will face in this life that I haven't overcome. Even death. Even death. I think about what he tells his disciples moments before his arrest, his crucifixion, and his death. Peace I leave with you, it says in 14:27 of John's Gospel. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus, you're about to get wrongfully accused and arrested, wrongfully tried and convicted, and you're about to be put to death on a cross. How can you say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you? Nothing that's about to happen to you screams peace to me. And the disciples wouldn't get it when that moment would happen. They still wouldn't get it. They were not at peace. They were in fear. In fact, they hid away and locked themselves away for fear that they would be next. But Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But then 3 days later, they realized what Jesus was talking about. That even in death, there is victory. Just like Romans 8:28, that famed verse you see placarded on all kinds of Christian houseware and goods. That says, and we know that all things for those who love God, who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But when we put this verse in context, do we realize what Paul's talking about? He's talking about persecution. He's talking about suffering, real trials, real tribulation. He's talking about watching your brothers and sisters, your family of families, being dragged out of their homes and crucified just like Jesus. And you're sitting there wondering, when am I going to be next? And that's where Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because we know, no matter what, though this mortal shell that we have been given is decaying and dying day by day, that there is something else bursting forth inside of us, and it's life, newness of life that is found only in Jesus Christ. A newness of life that Jesus brings about. For behold, as he says, I am making all things new. And you see, here's the thing. Peace only comes through that kind of trust in the work of Jesus, in what he has done, what he is presently doing, and what he is yet to have done, knowing that he has promised that he would do it. And if he says he will do it, it means he is doing it. Yet too often, we try to find peace the way the world tries to find peace, through safety and security. And I know every Advent season I pull this quote out, because it's just so darn good, and it really gets to the point. It's a quote by a German theologian known as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during the rise of Nazism. And he chose to stand in opposition to the government takeover of the church, and he penned this. There is no way to peace along the way of safety, for peace must be dared. It is itself a great venture and can never be safe. Peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God's commandment, wanting no security, but in faith and obedience, laying the destiny of the nations in the hand of Almighty God. Not trying to direct it for selfish purposes, battles are not won not with weapons, but with God. They are won when the way leads to the cross. Have you found yourself in that place where peace just could not be found? Have you found yourself wrestling like Joseph when you heard the news, Mary's pregnant? Whatever that situation was, whatever it was that you went through, whatever it is you're going through, is there peace to be found for you in God? Is there peace to be found in Christ? That peace is found when we can walk in faith and obedience. Not demanding God to make things turn out a certain way, but saying, you know what, God? I trust you all the same. And I know that you are in control of all of this. You are in control of all of heaven and earth. I trust you, Lord. Trusting in God. To not go your own way, but to walk in His way. In that, you can always find peace. No matter what may come against you. No matter what you may find, you can find peace. Because you know what Jesus has done. What Jesus is still doing and what He has yet to do. You can find peace. And in you finding peace, you can share that peace. That gift of peace that Jesus brings us. You can share that contentment. That despite the circumstances around you, you know that God is still moving in and through you. And that all things do work together for the good of those who love and trust Him. Even in death. For behold, He is making all things new. What did you do? More importantly, what did you do when God revealed to you what you should do? I think Matthew provides us a great question we can ask in that when we're trying to direct and say to ourselves, what should I do? What did Joseph do? How did Joseph find peace? How did Joseph receive what it was that God was doing right before him? First, he was open. He was open to hearing the words, this is through the Holy Spirit, Joseph. Secondly, he was willing to walk in obedience and faith in what God was saying. And finally, he did it. He cast aside what culture would say that he should do. He cast aside probably what his family was saying he should do. And he did instead what God had called him to do. No matter what, he chose the peace that God brings. Because even though he'd have to flee to Egypt here in just moments later, a couple years later, him and Mary will be packing everything up and going to Egypt because the governor, Herod, would try to kill the child. In fact, go out and kill every child 2 years and younger. Even though they knew there'd be more trials, more troubles ahead of them. He chose peace. Because he knew God had control. He knew God had them. What will we do? Are we going to still fight to get our own way? Or would we trust and walk in obedience in God's way? Would we choose to find peace? I know, as Joshua would say to the people of Israel after the conquest, as they were possessing the land, as for me and my house, we choose peace. What do you choose this day? What will you choose? I choose peace. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.